God of compassion, keep before us the love you have revealed in your Son, who prayed even for his enemies. In our words and deeds, help us to be like him through whom we pray, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Be seated.
The first reading is written in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland. To give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praises. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not bought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. This is the word of the Lord. Let us read Psalm 41 responsively. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble.
The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desire of his soul.
The Lord will sustain him on his sick bed and restore him from his bed of illness. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. From everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
The second reading is written in the second epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our is to come. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Mark, the second chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Mark writes, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. So that's how it all started. "Hello, Pastor Jesus. I'm sorry to interrupt your dinner, but I have to talk to you right now." Curious, isn't it? There's no good evidence that Jesus ever married. But if there were a Mrs. Jesus, no doubt she'd be wondering just how long this is going to take. Should we finish dinner with him, without him, or what? This is a remarkable scene in Mark's Gospel, way more intense even than when the council president calls just as the pastor is cutting into his meatloaf. Not that Jim would ever do that, but it's a possibility of it. These folks in Mark's Gospel aren't merely making a phone call or knocking on the door. They are digging through the roof of the house to get to Jesus for the sake of this paralyzed man. Several years ago, when the roof on our house needed replacing, blessedly, God sent a hailstorm. And after about 35 minutes, we had a new roof. I'm not sure what the insurance agency would have done with a claim like this. Well, there was this group of people up on our roof, and they were digging through to get somebody down on a mat. I don't know if they would have bought that or not. There is certainly nothing particularly comical about being paralyzed or comical about the urgency of the people bringing the paralyzed man. But it isn't hard to imagine the what-in-the-world look on everyone's face as those people start digging, or the startled look on everyone's face when they break through. Strange thing. There is something of desperation about it all, a sense that Jesus is this man's last hope. His family and friends have tried everything else. Nothing has worked. Perhaps Jesus will somehow know what to do. That is so often true with Jesus. He doesn't do what's expected, does not do what is expected. I'm sure that what the people expect to bring the paralyzed man, and I think probably the paralyzed man himself expects, that Jesus will lay hands on him and probably pray over him and perhaps even cast out some troublesome demons. Jesus has already done such things in Mark's Gospel, and it's only chapter 2. But Jesus surprises everyone by telling the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Son, your sins are forgiven. Say what? Say what? What does forgiving his sins have to do with anything? The man is paralyzed and he wants to walk. What's the deal? Besides, everyone knows that no one can forgive sins but God alone. Is a puzzlement, as the king would say in The King and I, is a puzzlement. It's all well and good for Jesus to be a healer. Good thing. It's all well and good to mend what is broken, to restore what is deformed, to do that sort of thing. Doesn't everyone, after all, want to enjoy good health? But when it comes to the deeper break, when it comes to the larger deformities, when it comes to the greatest wounds in our lives, well, those are another matter. Those are another matter. Those are God's job, so hands off, you blasphemer. Stick to your prayers and your potions. We'll decide where God may be at work. Thank you all the same. We'll decide. I wish it were only the teachers of the law in Mark's gospel who do this, but I fear that that is not the case. They have good company. We believers now often find ourselves thinking, or even saying out loud, such things as, this may be an appropriate issue for the church to address, but that is not. This may be a theological issue, but that is a political issue. As though somehow it were possible to sort life into those two piles, the things the church is concerned about, the things that the church cannot deal with at all. Theological things, political things. In the biblical witness, Old Testament and New, there's no difference. Everything that is theological is political. Everything that is political has a theological cast to it. That's why Jesus gets killed in the first place. It's a political offense. We aren't necessarily all that eager to take on the really difficult, the really complex, the really challenging issues, the challenging questions, even though they may be tearing holes in the roof to get to us. Tearing holes in the roof to get to us. Jesus himself, in his ministry, takes on everything that comes his way. Everything. 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 He doesn't care if it involves the right people or the wrong people. He doesn't care how demanding the question is. He doesn't care what it costs him, even if it costs him his life. That's the message of the cross. He doesn't care what it costs him, even if it costs him his life, which, of course, it does. Jesus faces everything squarely. Faces everything honestly, faithfully, willingly, driving right to the heart of the matter. As he does today with the paralyzed man in Mark's gospel, "Son, your sins are forgiven." As he does with us today here, "Sons and daughters, your sins are forgiven," he says. "This is my body given for you to be forgiven. This is my blood shed for your forgiveness. This is my life poured out to make your lives new. Not to leave you in your old lives, but to make your lives new and new and new and new." Our times have any number of deep breaks, any number of massive deformities, any number of great wounds within our society and around our world. We don't have to look far to find them. As the drums beat more and more loudly, it appears, toward war with Iraq in some expressions, and at the same time some possibility of conflict with North Korea, which frightens me even more than Iraq. One of my former organists in Kansas City was from South Korea, South Korean Presbyterian. She was an Oregon student at KU, and she has family there, and they're in great danger. AIDS is ravaging Africa. Somewhere, I heard this week, and I don't know, I didn't catch the number clearly, it was either one-third or two-thirds, and it may have been two-thirds, of the population in Africa are HIV positive. That is a horrendous statistic, and that is very frightening, and it is just out of control in East Asia as well. Gay-lesbian issues. In the church and in the society, lots of things to be said on all sides of that question, and it's right in the midst of all of our Christian households and in our society, and that's a tough one. Abortion is once again raising its head as an issue within our society. Many things to be said on all aspects of that question, but it's right in the midst of where we live. We can't avoid it. It's here. Hunger, which is every bit as great a danger, maybe even more, than AIDS. I read, I think it was in the Lutheran magazine, this latest issue, something horrendous, like 8 to 10 children a day in a particular refugee camp in Ethiopia die from hunger. In a world of our kind of plenty, that people die of starvation is incomprehensible, should be incomprehensible. We can't duck it. Those are our neighbors. From a biblical perspective, those are our neighbors. We can't avoid it. It's right here. Any number. These are big problems. These are hard questions. Most of them elude anything resembling easy answers. These questions are marked by anxiety and suspicion and resentment and in some instances outright hatred, which is scary. They cry out to be addressed, cry out to be wrestled with, cry out to be struggled over, with all the compassion and mercy and love we can possibly muster. If we dare to do that, to wrestle with them, to tangle with them, to struggle about them, if we dare to do that, we will be in the very best company possible, Jesus himself. As I've become fond of saying, Jesus never ducks. No matter what he sees coming his direction, Jesus never, never ducks. Always meets things head on. And if we dare to do that, we may even hear again what the amazed onlookers say about Jesus' own life and ministry. They say, we have never seen anything like this. We have never seen anything like this. May everyone at last come to see and be glad. Let everyone say amen.